we were waiting for you. So. No, I have to give you a bad time. Okay, let's go ahead and get ready to roll. And before we begin, if you need an answer key to the exams from last year, I have them here. So they're computer files, so that if you want to, they just match up and they're all. What I did, how do you mark the answers right and wrong on smiley faces or frowny faces? The answer is you underline them.
Or circle them.
How do you circle them?
You just circle them in the face.
You can put, oh, yeah, but that takes a lot of time to put a pawn on top of a pawn.
Oh, for even.
Yeah, I'm talking about mechanics. Did you get the exams?
No. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Give me the exam, too.
Well, I don't have the exam.
I'll charge the battery.
Did you get the exam? Put a piece of paper.
Yeah, I found the thing and charge the battery. You got a lot of numbers in there.
I have the exam for the first year seminary.
I asked one for David. At least I knew where to find it.
I don't know about it.
I figured this could come out of my
head. Okay. So we're set there. I didn't get any emails asking me for answers, so I didn't do them. And maybe it was good or not good for me. I don't know. After the end of last year, I was one wiped out puppy. I didn't. It was hard to imagine getting some things done. I didn't get a lot done after that because I had to prep for a conference in Florida, and that involved some PowerPoint. So, okay. Let's pray, and we're in Christology, we're on page 2. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have of being called your children. It's not just a name that's given, but you count us completely to be those who are born ones of God. And so because of that, it's such a unique privilege, because it was something of grace, and we didn't deserve a bit of it. And you've accomplished that to your glory, and we pray that you bless in the time we study tonight. And may we be those who are not just born ones, but may we be those who are paideia, that is, those who are learners. And we trust that that will accomplish what you would have as we talk more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Demo, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we're on, you see we're on page 2, I left off at 8. And we're moving along. For those who weren't here last time, the syllabus is not as long as my normal. It's just about as many verses in it, though. So we'll be spending a lot more time in Scripture. So that gives you an idea of why I'm a little shorter. Honestly, one of the reasons I was so wiped out at the end of the year last year was trying to keep two syllabi in gear here and do what I want do them justice. And so those were a lot of work. I trust that you value those because there's material in both of those syllabi because we dealt with the kingdom of his dear son. And then the rest of that material on how being in Christ activates the results of regeneration. And that's material. I wish that I had time to write books related to even both of those subjects, especially in the second. I'd like to do two books, one on regeneration and then do one on the link between position or in Christ material and regeneration. But I'm afraid that's not what God has provided for me to do at this moment. I don't see it in his immediate good works for me. That goes back to Ephesians 2:10, which we're going to be preaching on, Lord willing, on Sunday, out of that segment. So, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We dealt with some of the, we're dealing with intro material, and we're still working at it when we get to number 8. And we're dealing with one person of the Godhead. So much I trust you see in our studies together involves isolating a subject, isolating a person, so that we can understand it. We take it apart. I mean, take subjects apart. We take positional truths and study it. We study regeneration, then we put them together, which is what happened last time. We distinguish between the kinds of kingdoms, which was last year and into the year before. And so that's what we do when we deal with persons. When we deal with Christology, and I think I would really prefer to call it huiology or logiology, that is the doctrine of the Son or the doctrine of the Word, rather than Christology, but that's the accepted title. And remember, the name Christ is a title that was given to him in the incarnation first. Then the Father made him Christos with his resurrection and ascension. And so that took a different meaning, and Christ took on a meaning of being the glorified resurrected one. And so the title is not totally accurate. Because we want to deal with the eternal Son. So we're using traditional titles. There are a number of classes like that. I was announcing the class tomorrow night with Hamartiology at church on Sunday, and my brother's teaching that. And Hamartia is a word for sin. That is not a good description of that class. Sin is one part of all unrighteousness. And so to be technically accurate, it'd be better to do it differently. And so we have to suffer tradition. And I hate to say that because I'm so anti-traditional. But we do have to suffer a little of that just for accuracy's sake. I feel like sometimes I do have that license on it. We sang two songs on Sunday, and I had to put my theology on the shelf to sing them. We sing praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. What did we learn about praise? Hebrews 13:15. And then we said praise the Savior, ye know who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. And so that's not we praise the Father, and that's the key. And so once in a while, anytime you open a hymn book, you really have a problem with some theology if you're singing almost any hymn.
You've got a hymn, praise ye the triune God, that articulates all three.
Yeah. And, but there is one that does it.
It's hard to find a good song, that's for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I still say it would be just great if somebody really had a handle on In Christ Truth and wrote a song for each element. And that would be a nice little songbook. There's so much there, and be accurate and do it. And we sing a couple at Valley, three of them really, in a sense. We sing He Look Beyond My Fault. We sing here sometimes. We sing In the Beloved. We sing here sometimes. And we sing another song, which is Complete in Thee. And that one is one that's not really readily available. I mentioned when we sang it two and three weeks ago, that was an old Swedish hymn, and it was written by the Swedes. So when we deal with the fact we're taking the Son, and we're dealing with a person of the Godhead, and there are two other persons. And if we were to deal with the theology proper and the keys of essence and attributes and nature, you have one pure person that shares the divine nature, which means he has the fullness of the attributes of deity and the essence. And he inheres in the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit. But we're breaking him out in a sense because he is a distinct person. And so that's why I'm saying this when we come to 8. So he has shared and continues to share with the other persons of the Godhead in accomplishing all things, and especially the provisions of grace for the believer. And we could go back to Colossians. And we're back there in 1:13-14. That's the reason you don't have a verse here, because we would have picked it up off of that from last week. We read those verses, and I'm not going to go back there because of time. Jesus Christ is seated in his human nature at the right hand of the Father at this time. He is immense and is bigger than the universe in his deity. But as an individual person at the right hand in his human nature, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so don't forget, he did not set aside or lose any of his immensity. Now, you notice the word I didn't use. That word is omnipresence. Omnipresence, you know, the three omni attributes. Well, two of them are attributes, one of them isn't. And Don is kind of wrestling the edges of the prospect of doing theology proper. And we might be running out the rest of the year dealing with you know, how the person's in here and the essence and all of that, as well as the attributes and all of that. Is so essential, and we just haven't had time here to do that.
You would make the point very sharply. You did say immensity. You did not say on the presence.
For what reason? Because on the omni, I mean, it's all present versus being so big. And the big, I mean, and another, one reason I do that is because I was a smart kid in junior Sunday school. And in junior Sunday school, Scripture Press had lessons on God. And as a kid, I was pretty proud that I knew three omni attributes. And I was wrong. I didn't understand that. It took me a long time to understand that omnipresence is saying that God is everywhere at the same time. True. But he is that immense. He goes beyond that. And it's been kind of interesting because I've been on an ongoing bit of a discussion about the form of God. Have you ever thought about it? It says the use of the word form, morphe, in Scripture. And you know, where is there a definitive line in relationship to his form? We think form needs that, don't we? On it, and so
does
from a human standpoint.
From a human standpoint,
well,
right.
Yeah, and we attach another idea to form, do we not? We attach substance to it. It's hard for us to imagine something having form without substance.
Right. It's hard to imagine spirit.
Without material substance.
Right.
I mean.
Yeah,
but not material substance.
And so, I mean, it's kind of interesting. The reason I say it, we've been in discussion, I say we, my brother and I have been mulling this over as we wander around the country, I mean, the city, walking on on that.
You didn't say aimlessly wandering.
No, we sometimes realize we're somewhere. I mean, we got this route down so well that we just suddenly realize we're somewhere we didn't know we were yet. You know, when you're talking about these things on it, and it's good on it. And so, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand. Now, I say Jesus Christ, and we're going to do some talk about titles in this. We have the time to do a little of it and why the titles are used the way they are. And when it says Jesus Christ, it's the name that was given to him at the incarnation. And Christ is a reference to his glorified, resurrected title as he is seated at the right hand. So he's a glorified, resurrected one. And so when I talk about right hand, I don't know if any of you are reading any of the stuff I send out on Sundays or on Saturday nights is where it happens. If you want on that distribution list, though they are on vbcoregon.org. So if you want those synopses, the messages are on there usually on Monday or Tuesday, and then the synopses gets there sometime after I send it out before midnight on Saturday on it. But if you look at that, I tend to capitalize right hand in that. And I always wonder what people think and wonder why I capitalize it.
You're a capitalist.
I'm a capitalist. I own property.
We caught it and noticed, I mean, obviously you attach some well-delineated significance to it. but
yeah, well, and see, the big reason is because of the person that's there. I mean, the person, that intimacy between, I mean, that sooner relationship between the Father and the Son is really, really important. And when we grasp that and understand it, then it will help us a great deal. So, the right hand, I've got the key passages on the right hand.
So, Jesus and his human nature was kind of a name that his brothers and sisters would call him, but Jesus Christ is a title.
Well, Jesus, we consider that a title, because where does Jesus come from?
Joshua.
Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. Yasha is to save, and Yah on the end is a short form of the Tetragrammaton, that is, of Jehovah. So Jehovah saves. And so that name was given to him at the instructions of God the Father, and he had an angel make sure that was clear. You will name him Jesus. And the reason?
He shall save his people from their sins.
Okay, always remember that. Because he would be the one that would save his people from their sin. And so he was not known. I don't care what some of these people say. Some people say he was Joshua in eternity past. Or he was Joshua in spirit with the real Joshua. You know, they get real crazy. We don't want to be crazy. Let's keep it within bounds on this. So, keep our own crazy, yeah. Yeah.
Original craziness.
And so he received that title at the incarnation. And I'm not joking quite, but almost, but I'm making my point. That's the name that was on his birth certificate. And I think we mentioned this last week. Jesus would have been the name if he'd had a birth certificate on it. And it would have, I'm not sure how they would have done it. How would they have done it? It's interesting, the question. Would they have done it in a standard Jewish way and say, Jesus bar Yosef? Or would they have said, Jesus bar, and I'm using Aramaic with bar instead of ben. I mean, ben is what they did earlier, but by the time, that time, they were using bar. You know, bar Jesus was the name, son of Jesus. But bar Mary. See, I mean, what would have happened there? Isn't it nice not to have that complexity in that matter? But that name was the one that he was given at that time. He was not known in that way before that outside of the decree. And so that's important. And so he became Christ. Remember, we talked about this. So let's review. Became Christ.
Peter.
When did he become Christos as Messiah?
When he was seated at the right hand of
the Father. Oops. When did he become Christ the Messiah?
Christ the Messiah.
Resurrection.
Boy, somebody's a bad teacher here.
Well, you emphasize the Acts 2.
No, this I'm going way back.
Yeah, you emphasize the Acts 2:36 last week.
I did Acts 2:36 last week, but when did he become Messiah? Was he always Mashiach? Yeah, in the decree. You've got it mentioned back in Psalms and other places. But when did he become Mashiach? At his baptism. That instituted his earthly ministry when he offers a messianic kingdom. Then he becomes Christos, the glorified resurrected one, in his resurrection and ascension.
That's what I thought you were asking. That's why you had the confusion.
See,
Christos, I thought you were asking about the risen glorified
one. Yeah.
And I'm
that's why I said Messiah.
I'm thinking Luke 2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so at the baptism, Messiah, mm-hmm. the resurrection, Christos.
Well, it's Christos in both cases, but at his baptism, he began his messianic ministry. So he became the Messiah when John the Baptizer baptized him. Then in his ascension, he was then the glorified resurrected one, and the same title could apply to both of them, so we have to be careful when you read Christos. When we see Jesus Christ together, we're not thinking about his messianic ministry.
Okay, now, I don't want to open a can of worms here, but when Simeon says,
I've seen the Lord's Christ. Now let thy servant depart in peace from it. As I've seen the Lord's Christ, and then the rest of that. Messianic, you have to say messianic there, but you're safe to just simply say to his baptism attaches his public. I mean, is that
messianic ministry.
Public.
Yeah, he had not instituted that ministry, though it was predicted in Old Testament prophecy, predicted. I mean, you have that issue with Simeon, and you have it with Anna.
This is a private privilege to Simeon, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, and you remember, they were both waiting for the redemption of Israel. I mean, Anna and Simeon. And,
right.
And so when you understand that, it's just, you know, it's really interesting how God puts... This is Christology we're talking. And it helps us when we are able to do that. Now, you see, it sounds like you're being a little picky. Well, it's going to save you a lot of problems if you're just as picky as I am.
Isn't that the title of this class?
Yeah, like I say, we can change it. No, but Christology does happen to apply, and we don't spend a lot of time in his messianic ministry. I mean... We've got so many churches around there that are living in that messianic ministry and never found out he was a glorified, resurrected one in a ministry. And so, I mean, I'm not spending a lot of time there. I've taught Hebrew too long to spend time, I mean, to go there. Because then we'd be here a year and we'd have to pick the other part of it up the next year. And the Lord's going to be back before we get that shot. You know.
And it was Peter that announced it. That is a glorified. I mean. Peter,
well, he announced the change there in Acts 2.
Both Lord and Christ.
Yeah. That was
the announcement of
made.
The resurrected Christ, right?
Right. He's the one to say he was made. Oh, yeah. Oh.
Right.
Well, Lord and Christ at that time. So it's not talking, I mean, it's talking about a different kind of privilege and relationship. And so this all comes from talking about the fact that he is seated at the right hand. And because he is seated at the right hand, you and I are seated at the right hand. And, you know, we talked about it. We talked about abiding. The thing of being at ease at the right hand. Being comfortable at the right hand. We tied last quarter off that way. And be able to... And that's why I like to capitalize it. What a privilege to be at the right hand. And to know that even though you don't feel good or you're tired or whatever else, God the Father looks at his right and he doesn't see you as tired and wiped out. He sees you as having all of the provisions of grace in Christ Jesus. And so when we understand that, again, we're using terms so that being careful. So, I once in a while I will end one of my synopses. I haven't done it very often. I'm always challenged. Years and years and years ago, when I started sending out those messages, I found out people were, and I may have mentioned this here, people were reading the way I signed off before they read the message, because I would do something short. And one of them that I've used is basking in the right hand. Basking in the right hand. And those little clip-offs, and then I put my initials in. And I did that because they couldn't imagine as many. And I talked to someone not too long ago, and they said, you know, I wish that I had written every one of those down. Because there's some real significant things. Or, you know... I tied it all with being complete or being the fullness and the way I tied them off. And I'm not really pitching those. I'm just thankful that God's using those with some lives that are not readily access to some of the material that that you're getting here and that others are getting. So seated at the right hand, and God the Father always counts you to be there. And so it doesn't hurt to stop. When things get real hairy and harried, what do we need to do? We need to stop and find out that you can rest in the right hand. Now, last week I mentioned this fellow that I sent a case of books to. And he said that he wanted to spend the rest of his life accurately presenting the gospel and resting in Christ.
Isn't that the what Miles Stanford was that? Am I right about that? Resting in Him. Isn't that the way Miles Stanford used to sign off?
Miles Stanford often did that. Yeah, and it's kind of interesting because this fella had never heard of Miles J. Stanford. It was kind of interesting as we were talking about who's teaching this. He was just overwhelmed that he hadn't heard it in more places. And I mentioned a few, and he had never heard of Miles Stanford. Do I want to give a little commercial? It's a little hustle on the internet. There's only one devotional book or booklet that I would even consider recommending to anybody. And that's a little set that Miles Stanford compiled. It's not always accurate, but it's got some good stuff in it. And it's entitled None But the Hungry Heart. And it used to be for 30 days, or 31, I think he added extra. But it, you know, he goes through a lot of positional material that is really of value. They put it in one volume, and you can get it off the internet for $14.95, I think it is. And so if you're interested, that's 360 days plus of this. And if you're interested, I don't recommend devotional material very much. I mean, we joke almost about daily bread because it's that white bread. And it's got more air in it than it has.
Fire.
Yeah, I mean, and, you know, Daily Bread's been around. I just got a thing 2 weeks ago from a radio Bible class, and they wanted to send us free copies of Daily Bread. They wanted to send it to church, as many copies as we'd want. And I thought, you know, you got to feed people nutrition.
Isn't that large if you get MR and Van Gorder are both gone?
Well, that's part of it, yeah. And... but I read this, I've been a while. If you do that, you know, there's a good way to have devotions, and that is, you know, start like 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and start reading. Or, you know, just use your Bible. It doesn't hurt.
Doesn't have any air.
No air. No puff. No donuts. Here we're off, and I talked to this about this in hermeneutics. You know, sometimes if you get a good devotional commentary on a book, it'll beat any, and probably it'll almost beat None But the Hungry Heart for devotions. You know, if you read along in a decent devotional commentary, you don't have to have all the Greek and Hebrew. So anyway, so much for that. In the future, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting when you understand what's going on in this world today. You know, all it takes is one guy to make a sloppy movie, and Islam goes bananas.
Dude, what are you talking about, Dad?
The Passion of the Christ.
No. I don't think so.
A little more recently.
Yeah.
This thing that's got them all screwed up in Libya.
Well, it's not just Libya. It's Egypt. It's all over.
Yeah.
It's that summer, it's spring or whatever it is. You know, and it's all because Muhammad has been, and you know, when you realize how many Christians are dying in certain places in Africa, you know how many Christians are dying in Niger? And you know who's killing the Christians? It's not some witch doctor. It's Islam. And nobody's protesting that, and it's not right. But they have a sworn purpose, and that is to convert the world to Islam. And so we have to be aware of that in that matter. And it's kind of interesting. This is a recorded, so I don't want it on the internet. The high and elevated one of us, that certain religion, is a long ways from the God of the Bible. I say high and elevated one. Al is up on or above in that. So, but in the end, these folks are going to bow their knee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Going to bow their knee. Those people that you work with or you have to do with that hate Christ, because they hate him, they hate you, they're going to bow their knee. And so we can remember that. And don't hold it against them. Who knows? They may be elect. Yeah. And, you know, you suffer and suffer, and you may have that opportunity. Wouldn't it be great, some of those that you never thought would ever be saved, and they get saved because they watched your life and how you handled their persecution. And that happens on that. And so an understanding of the person, natures, wills, consciousness of God the Son will help the believer understand the plan of God. Now you see, I got a list of things there, and I'm throwing little curves at you right along here. I mean, person, yes, you can. We talked about person. Natures, yes, that includes essence and attributes. Wills, why is it plural here? We're going to talk about that. One of the major heresies in the early church was the monothelite controversy, and they believed he only had one will, and they made him much more human than he was. And then consciousness, self-consciousness, his consciousness and his natures. And I'm just doing this to dangle bait and say we're going to be here because it's an important part of Christology. An understanding of who Jesus Christ is, number 12, the I should be is, will provide balance instead of prevent. I have no idea what happened when I did that. In our understanding of how he relates to grace salvation. When you say he's my Savior, you don't know how much you're saying. When you say he's my Lord, that's a whole different aspect. But that is substantial. It is super important. And that's why we've been here as long as we have down here for these classes. Because, you know, the last 2 years... plus, we've talked a lot about those contributing factors and how to set apart Christ as Lord. And it's just, I mean, it's a part of it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Now there's some falsehoods. And often we talk about Christology and the big issues are the falsehoods. We live in a day where there is not a huge controversy about his incarnation and virgin birth. Why isn't there a controversy? The major denominations that had issues with a virgin birth don't believe in it, and it's passé. Fundamentalist Christians don't read their literature. They don't read those writers normally. And there are names that I knew well of these guys who denied the virgin birth of Christ. If I mention most younger Christians have never heard them.
Drop a few.
Oh, drop a few.
Yeah.
Harry Emerson Fosdick. I just got the wrong name in the middle of. I had a number of them.
I was thinking you were going to say somebody just closer to the campfire. He was clear outside the fence. Harry Emerson.
Yeah. Yeah, and he was one of the big problem children. I'm thinking back in the 20s and 30s where you had fundamentalists raising up against these guys. The best books that are written on the virgin birth are books that were written back in the 20s and 30s of the last century. It's interesting. G. Gresham Machen was a professor that was... Westminster Seminary, and he wrote a book entitled The Virgin Birth of Christ, an excellent volume on it, in spite of his Reformed theology, which is manifested in it.
It ain't help you much with your dispensationalism, but on this issue, profound.
Yeah.
Oswald Sanders, The Incomparable Christ, I think his idea on Oswald Sanders.
Yeah, that's the name of the book. I remember already stood on deity.
I'm pretty
I think
sure.
He had a problem.
Yeah, really?
Oh, did he? No. Now, see, I'm mixing him up with some others.
What did you
Oswald Sanders.
The Incomparable Christ.
No, I don't think he had trouble there.
That's a book that's widely by Walter Ryrie and on this.
Yeah, that's right. But I have it sitting on my shelf now I think about it. Yeah. But some of their other, a lot of others that were out and about, and there were major denominational people, Presbyterians, of many, many stripes that had a problem with virgin birth. And there was a big argument. I mean, back in the 1950s, I remember, and I'm old enough to remember, unfortunately, the controversy when the Revised Standard Version of the Bible came out. It came out in 1952 in the New Testament. And for the next, I don't know how many years, there was an ongoing controversy about the way that they translated Isaiah 7:14. And they translated, "Behold, a virgin shall, not a virgin, a young woman shall conceive." And boy, I know, boy, there were almost rallies to, you know, burn the mosque. No, that was not the mosque. But when the National Council of Churches sponsored that, and when that happened, well, the irony of it is, it showed the ignorance of some fundamentalists in that matter. And they didn't go over to Luke, where they did translate Parthenos virgin, where it's cited. And so it caused some real interesting problems when it shouldn't have. Honestly, you compare the Revised Standard Version of that era, there's a new one out now, but if you compare it with a lot of the modern so-called evangelical translations, it is a lot better than they are, including the NIV. Not just in the Christology issue, but this is a better translation, but it's more literal. Okay, so this is important. And so the incarnation, virgin birth, the whole process of that, we'll talk about that. You know, the matter of, I'm going to drop this early. What is the Immaculate Conception?
Catholic.
It's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Is this talking about the conception of Christ?
Well, really, ultimately, okay. It's talking about Mary's.
Yeah, it's Mary's conception. They say she was virgin, essentially virgin born, is what they do with it. And so, I mean, I've known a lot of Christians that have said the Roman Church, and they believe in, and they believe in the virgin. Yes, they believe in the virgin birth, but it's not the Immaculate Conception. That's a virgin birth of Mary, is what they teach.
That's the Immaculate Contraption.
Yeah.
Immaculate what?
Immaculate Contraption.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So they made it up.
On that. The issue of his human nature.
Heresy.
You know, to see Jesus Christ as overtly human and disregarding his deity. Then you can go to the other side of it and making him so much God that he's not human. You know, we have those issues in this matter. And it's really interesting because I've been involved with musical, well, probably most of my life, how we can use our music related to his deity and his humanity to play on the emotions. A good example of that is Sweet Little Jesus Boy.
Well, you're not gonna,
I haven't heard it.
You're not going to slay that one, are you? It won't be Christmas this year.
Yeah. You know, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, they didn't know, we didn't know who you was. And it was interesting. We did a conference in Yuba City, one of the conferences down there. And I haven't sung the way I was trained, because I knew how to play the emotional strings. And some people say, well, why don't you be more interpretive? And I want the message out there. I don't want the interpretation out there. But I went to that conference and we were talking about this thing of emotion and that sort of thing. I set up my message and I sang Sweet Little Jesus Boy the way I'd been trained. You know, a little cry in your voice and whisper in the right places and all of this.
Yeah, I was trying.
And so it was really interesting when I got through singing it. The place was dead silent. I mean, these are people that have had enough background. They wondered, what's wrong with him, I think. And when I got down, we didn't know who you was. And finally, this wind just faded out to a whisper. And I didn't do it, but I wanted to say, gotcha! Because...
just like when I said the passion was dry.
Yeah. I mean, see, I mean, that, I mean, it really, I mean, without a question, I can sing "Pursue the Little Jesus Boy" now in many, many circumstances, no matter how bright people are and how much they know Scripture, and they can just, they will emote. I mean, it's called tear catch time. You know, it's pure soul. Mm-hmm. And so we need to understand the difference between the divine nature and human nature, but see them as united. We have to take them apart so we can understand what happened on Calvary. We have to take them apart to understand his high priestly ministry, because he's a high priest in the realm of his human nature. So he's been tempted in all points like as we are tempted, but he hasn't sinned. He didn't have a sin nature. And when we understand that he has felt with the feelings of our infirmities, you see, we have to understand that part of it. And it doesn't, I mean, that union of the two natures doesn't take away from either his deity or his humanity. And we will talk about that. His eternality, I know I probably shouldn't have put this in here, because if we get there or get into this, it'll be an interesting discussion. And that is, talk about the doctrine of the generation of the Son.
The eternal generation of the Son.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what, I mean, if you read it in some theology, what is generation? You're right, it's exactly what it means. I mean, it's something, and that is, was an issue, and it almost, well, it did explode part of the IFCA. You know, the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And it was because of a certain well-known Bible teacher who was teaching the eternal generation of the Son. Then he denied it, and then he redefined it. And Mr. MacArthur, I'm not sure whether he knows where he was or not.
You're not talking Douglas here. You're talking...
No, I'm talking about Harry MacArthur. I'm not talking about the grandfather. His grandfather was Harry MacArthur, but that's short for Harry Tick. I don't usually do this to people. You know that I don't do that.
In all seriousness, his father was probably safer than he was, than he is. Would he say or not?
Yeah.
But he has. I don't know if the Lord's down or not.
Yeah.
But in his right at the end, yeah. He pretty much jumped on John's bandwagon.
Yeah. Yeah. See.
Sad to see.
Well, it was because his dad was John, or they called him Jack all the time, and he was the pastor of what was it, the church by the side of the road in Glendale, California. You can tell by the name of the church that it was an interdenom church. He had a radio broadcast, which was Voice of Calvary, was his radio broadcast. And he did verse-by-verse exposition. He was dispensational when I used to listen to him at that point. After he left that church, the radio broadcast, in fact, it was still going on for a while. I don't think it's on now. But he became, in his travels, he became the pastor of First Baptist Church of Eugene.
Yeah.
And I hadn't heard him preach from the pulpit. I had heard him on the radio, and I thought, you know, and this, I was in seminary when I happened through here. I was on my way to Eastern Washington, and it worked out so I was in Eugene, so I wanted to hear him preach. And the message I heard him preach was one of the best research messages that I think I've heard out of that section of the Gospels he was in. I mean, he showed that he had worked hard to do that, and it was really, really good. He did misapply a couple things, but he did a super job. But then later he said, my son has been the one who's mentored me. And so as he got older, because his son was a bit more famous, which was kind of funny because Jack Ree had a... And he ended up, I don't know whether he went anywhere, he left Eugene and went to Kelowna, B.C. That's up in... Anybody know where Penticton is? Okay, it's up in the Okanagan Valley. The Okanagan Valley runs up through there. And he was up there, and he was in an evangelical free church up there. And it was interesting. After I heard him, I thought, I would sure like to hear him preach more. I mean, pulpit. You know, some of you guys really love J. Vernon McGee. It's fine. I mean, thank God for Vernon McGee. Isn't it funny he's still alive? In his way. Yeah. But you know, he has helped so many people in so many ways. But you know, have you ever heard him preach sermons?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Sunday evening. He's the old stuff from the pulpit in L.A.
Yeah, the Church of the Open Door. Yeah. And
he tells big auditorium.
And he's a screamer.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's...
Yeah.
He's not too kicked back on those.
No. No.
But, you know, I mean, there's a world of difference between the two approaches. Anyway, we're off on a subject.
The Voice of Calvary Radio, voiceofcalvaryradio.com. Looks like you can pretty much get anything he's ever done.
Mm-hmm.
We used to hear Jack McCrath on Sunday afternoons, about 4 o'clock.
Okay, and that was an extended Voice of Calvary. Yeah, because he was still doing it after he left for his Baptist in Eugene. But I understand there were people there that were playing tapes mostly of it. So
Jack wasn't Lordship, but John is?
Well, Jack wasn't Lordship, I don't think, until John influenced him.
But they asked Jack McCarthy categorically, at the very end, and he was basically without... Yeah. What was he going to do, repudiate John, or just say, yeah, he was?
He just spanked him.
He got on the
bench. Yeah. Anyway, so... But, I mean, we were dealing with an issue with Christology where it divided that group of churches. I mean, they asked John to speak at their meetings, their national meetings. It was in Southern California. In fact, did they hold them in a Grace community? I think they did, but anyway. And the whole Northeastern IFC, almost all of them pulled.
So... some of us know about the heretical doctrine that pretty much bears John MacArthur's imprimatur. He became the Son of the Incarnation. I mean, that's a simplified way.
Yeah.
Does he cast it in the language of this eternal generation of the Son that dates back to, I think, one of the creeds or confessions.
Oh, yeah. I don't know whether you're going to catch up with him by trying to hit a flea. But he's changed his view a few times. I don't know where he is today, except he's acceptable to a certain element of IFCA.
But he did kind of identify with this historical error.
He did, in a way, and then they backed off. He wrote a paper on it. He was going to write a book on it. It didn't happen. And the guys in the East, they felt that he didn't justify where he was. He compromised that position. We are going to talk about this thing of generation because we need to look at those verses. Because if he was generated, I mean, any way you look at it, if he was generated, he was not always the Son. And so in my book, that means that if he was generated, he was created somewhere. Now, you know what that's called among the heresies? I'm going to give you a chart on those. Arianism. That he was created. And that's logical issue. And we don't want to do that. And it's there. I mean, you've got a problem in theology. You're going to hear about the eternal generation of the Son and the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. We will not get there. We would do that in pneumatology. Okay. What do I want to do? I'm going to scamper just a quick minute. I shouldn't spend so much time setting this, but I'm trying to get, you know, I'm like a fisherman. I'm dangling bait. Just to make you want to, I can hardly wait to get there. I want to take that hook.
The reason that's exciting to me is because I never, when I'm fishing the real thing, absolutely zippo. So I'm looking for some suggestions.
Dynamite.
You need better bait. Yeah, dynamite.
Dynamite.
Yeah.
We're talking overkill.
Yeah.
Moving right along, but overkill.
Instant filet. Anyway. Okay.
You got a grind for starting.
The fullness of the eternal Godhead, we want to talk about that in his acquired humanity. He's full God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why in 1 John it says, I mean, in other words, it says, I mean, he is equal with the Father. And that's, you have to find out whether you're going to accept him as equal. And you talk to the people that come knocking on your door, and I don't care whether they have white shirts and black pants or whether they carry their little bag with a watchtower or...
Or a turban.
Turban. on it. Were they seeking? No. You set me up. Anyway, and or whether even the SDAs when they come out on it. It's really interesting. They're all trying to become accepted as Christian in their way. And they're determined. And this involves Christology. But he is real, and we're going to look at these. And we're going to talk about some of the old heresies. And like I said, I'll give you a couple-page chart on those. The problems with it, so you can see where this came in history, where they felt they had to deal with it. Some of them ended up having to do church. Most of them had church councils. Arianism was settled in a church council, in a way, and that was to carry the balance. Now, the fact that there are titles used of the second person are really important in understanding who he is and what he's doing. And I don't give total credibility to 365 titles, but there are an awful lot of titles that are used of him. And the more you think about them, I at one point was all ready to make a list out so that I give you something easy to think about. But then we'd end up fighting about which ones are which, whether they belong there or not. I mean, some of them are really obvious. But for 365, the ones that did the 365 list, I think that was in Hastings, where they came up with that Hastings, what was it, Dictionary of the Bible, or was it Dictionary of Christ and the Gospels? Or Dictionary of the Apostolic Church. I don't remember which dictionary it was, but it seems like it was Hastings. And I don't think that I'm going to take the time to try to find out, though I do happen to have those. So we'll talk about that. And he's the foundation of our Christian faith. And I am always impressed when people start thinking, we believe in Christ, and Christ crucified, risen, and ascended. It was interesting. During my seminary days, I'd gone to Trinity Baptist in El Cerrito. And that was kind of the college church for Western Baptists. When I was in seminary, it worked out fine because I was able to do a lot of teaching because I was in seminary. I graduated and was very well known. And so I taught college kids and I taught young marrieds in that church. The pastor there was Thomas Miller. That's David Miller's father. So Dave Miller, did get word on Dave. He's tied off. He's living in Albany. He's tied off his some of his chemo, and they think he's cancer free at the moment, and that it may come back. He's as weak as a kitten. That's the word I got. So
now Miller left Trinity though.
Yeah, Tom Miller left Trinity, my dad was always my pastor, but if I had another pastor, it was Tom Miller, and he was a guy that had little to no Bible training. He worked like mad. It was really amazing when the pastor would come to some young buck seminarians and with questions about what he was preaching on, because he didn't have the training. Especially when you know that we had some Greek and Hebrew and this kind of thing. I mean, it was just amazing, and he was such a humble guy, and you'd never get proud of from encouraging him. Never would. But you know what was interesting? When I was in seminary, there were two tracks that were available. And one of them had the gospel plus you had to believe that Christ died for your sin nature, which was a bit of a heresy. Then the other one was one that Tom Miller did. And he did graphics. He did printing. One of them is Sebastopol, where he left Trinity. But anyway, it says you need to believe that Jesus Christ, I think, died for your sins, was buried and is risen and is coming again. That was close, you know, in that. And I would use that track. And I still remember the day when I had two tracks. And I went to Brookside Hospital in Richmond. And I'm doing this because Dan knows what I'm talking about. Nobody else does. Went in there, and this guy named Charles Barker had cancer. Wow. Unsaved. I didn't know the Lord. His wife and daughter had prayed for him for years and years and years and years. And I walked in, and I had about 5 minutes with him. Nobody was there. I had a chance to simply give him the gospel. I gave him those two tracts. And I said, you know, you don't have long. You need to think in these terms. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing was, I think it was the next day, he told his wife he wanted to talk to me. Wow. And when he came, when he wanted to talk to me, you know, he was in terrible pain because the cancer was just going crazy. And what happened, he told me that he had believed in Christ and believed the gospel. And I said, well, which one of those tracks seemed to, God did made the sense to you? He said it was that longer one where the gospel was given. There was more detail. And that man got saved and he died, 2 days later?
You know, it's a great encouragement to me. I did not know that till you told it the first time. I knew that Gay Barker's dad was unsaved. I knew we prayed for him. I did not know he was unsaved.
Yeah, I mean, I was that close. And then I got this great privilege on New Year's Day. You know, me, on New Year's Day. At what was it, 3 or 4 in the morning, I got a phone call. And it was Gay. And she said, Pastor, I think Daddy's dead. Will you come? And so I dressed quickly and drove, 3 or 4 miles, got to their house, and they said, her mom, and they said, will you make sure? You know, I'm
just confirm, right? Not make sure. I mean, that could mean different things to different people.
I mean, you check and see that he is.
The seals say engage him again.
Yeah, and I went in, there was no question. I mean,
he left the vessel.
He had left the vessel on it. And it was so interesting. Then they were trying to get a physician in to, you know, confirm it.
They wouldn't take your word for it?
No, they took my word for it. But they didn't want it. I mean, you had to know Mrs. Barker. Did you know her very well?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're wanting me to remember. I remember that neither one of them were spelled.
She was from Oklahoma. She was very blunt about everything. Her gift was exhortation, and it was amazing how she could get away with stuff and none of us could. But anyway, she insisted that this doctor come 20-some miles to make sure so that he could sign the death certificate on that. But that was interesting. The gospel was in that longer track. And there's a lot of detail I didn't get to there, but it was so interesting to see. No question, God saved you. God saved you. Mm-hmm. And it was just, he uses that kind of thing. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day, and that's all we need to save. And according to the scripture, he didn't even see no witness. It's true. But it was interesting how many witnesses saw him at the third right hand. Well, there was only one that was necessary. Okay, we will return, take a break. Now we start.
correct me if I'm wrong.
It's perception.
Didn't they live, you know, Appian Way, headed into, you remember Sally Guy? Sally Guy? Didn't they live up at the end of Appian Way, up and Sally Guy lives right up there, you turn right there, and Marcus live?
It's about a block up and two or three houses up. Yeah.
Now, I don't know how I missed it, but I would not have been able to tell you. You told us this about a year ago. I mean, I was quite moved at the time. But I don't know how I missed it, but I did not. That was brand new information. Absolutely.
It was interesting when he told me.
You know, I wonder. I was thinking about
Mrs. Barker was on the phone with a couple that were, they were almost like parents to him from Vancouver. Talking to him, he was so sick he couldn't talk to him.
Mm.
So she was, that he insisted he had to talk to me. And Ye was standing at the bottom of the bed. And she heard her dad say what he said.
Probably lost it, huh?
She got out of that room as fast as she could. She just stood out in the hall just weeping tears of joy. And you can imagine Mrs. Barker was trying to get off the phone to do the same thing, but she...
How were you doing?
Well, I was being very thankful. You know.
Yeah, well, good. I don't know how I missed it. That's a remarkable thing.
Yeah.
That's a great bit of news.
Well, I don't know what I told. I did his service down at Wilson and Crasser in Richmond.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he was very, very well-liked executive at Chevron.
Chevron, that kind of rings a bell.
It was Chevron Division Standard Oil.
Yeah.
He was on a supervisory level. And, you know, up high. And all of these guys came from Standard Oil, Chevron and Standard Oil. And I said, I knew a man that you didn't know. Because he was someone that was a great guy, everything I know. But I met him a few days before he died, and this is what happened. And he changed his status, and, essentially gave a testimony for him. And there was a guy that had been down at Grace Baptist. I cannot remember his name. And he came up to me after the service, and he said, you know, I have witnessed to him, and I have prayed for him, and he told me how many years. And he said, what a blessing it was to hear he was saved, you know.
Keep on having funerals.
No. Yeah, it sure would have been a lot different if he wasn't.
Oh, yeah.
Fun. I like it that I, kind of know
what happened to some of our others?
Chris is still.
So, how long is he going to be doing this?
With his children. I think another 5 weeks. I think it's a 6 week deal. So 4 weeks after the same thing.
You think so?
Yeah.